Morning. Hear me all right?
Yes,
all right. Yeah, it's good to see everybody. How are you? Yeah, having a good new year so far? Sweet. I am. I definitely am. All right. Although we just prayed a wonderful prayer, if you could please bow your heads with me to pray yet again. Got to get ready here, sorry. Heavenly Father, holy is your name. You alone are worthy of all praise. We come before you now, Lord, in need of your loving kindness. Please grant us the grace to have humble hearts and the grace needed to receive your message for this day. I ask, Lord, that you'd give us ears to hear, minds to comprehend, and hearts to receive your word. I am completely inadequate, my Lord, to bring forth any message of yours, and when done in my own sufficiency. And that is why I now humbly ask that you set me aside, and that you and your good work would be done in this sermon. May our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, be glorified today. Amen. All right. Hello, Redeemer family and friends. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Isaac Edwin Luchtefeld. Most of you know my beautiful wife, Raquel Luchtefeld. I'm sure you've all seen her lovely face up here singing with the worship team. And I'm also sure you all know, or at least have seen, or at least have heard, our son Enoch. Yes. He is, as Mr. Tommy likes to put it, the curly-haired bandito. Yeah. He's normally running around the lobby after service or screaming in the middle of a Christmas Eve service, "Dada!" I'm sure you all know him. Today I have the privilege of preaching, well, because Pastor Dave said I had to. He said if I didn't preach today, he wouldn't take me fishing any longer. So I was like, all right. I'm just kidding. I'm only kidding. Pastor Dave asked if I would preach a little while back, and I must say I'm absolutely honored with the privilege of preaching today. So let's go ahead and get started and turn to John chapter 17. Yes, the verse for today is verse 3, but we're going to read through verses 1 through 3. I will be reading out of the NASB translation, so please stand for the reading of God's sacred scripture. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you have given him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You may be seated. This has to be one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Reason being is because of verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I'm going to get into why this is my favorite verse here in a little bit, but first let me ask you a few questions. And I'm expecting you to answer them if you could, please. Otherwise, I'm going to be very nervous. How often have you heard the gospel presented outside of these four walls? Not often? Anybody? Bueller?
Often?
Yeah. Was it in a family setting or at school? Okay, awesome. That's incredible. That is good. Have you ever heard anyone present it in a way that would encourage you to know Christ? Obviously, the whole Cali row is like, yes, of course. Have you ever heard it, possibly in a way that would lead you to believe the presenter themselves knows Christ? Yeah? The reason why I ask this question is because more often than not, there's something very profound missing whenever the gospel is being presented. Or at least from my very experiences. When Raquel and I were drawn to saving faith by the gospel of grace, when Raquel and I were drawn to saving faith by the grace of God, we were absolutely on fire for the gospel, like most babes in the faith are. Of course, this was not because of our own doing. To muster up this kind of excitement is not humanly possible. We were so excited to share this newfound love that had overwhelmed us. Oftentimes, I would find myself, as well as my wife, in some of the most radical conversations with some of the most random people. And when I say random, it was random. We would speak with Mormons, atheists, other Christians, even members of a very strange group known as the Mother God Cult. You remember that, babe? If you want to hear all about that story, please go talk to Raquel after service. She would love to tell you about it. These were some very interesting conversations, to say the least. Raquel and I were like two little kids running around telling people about our favorite superhero. But this was more than an adolescent infatuation. This was the result of the gospel being worked out in our minds, our hearts, and our everyday lives. There is truly no comparison between the two. Between a child's temporal passion for a fictional character and the working of a living relationship with the one and only God. Because of the many conversations we were having, by the grace of God, of course, I started to notice something about what other people knew about the gospel. Obviously, these were people that were outside of the confines of a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church, right? And usually, these conversations were with, from what I can tell, self-professing Christians. Normally with these conversations, I'd ask whoever I was talking to at the time if they have ever heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Usually they would say with confidence, yes, of course I have. So I would ask them to please explain to me the gospel. 9 times out of 10, their explanation was usually along the lines of something like this. Well, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That was it. There really wasn't much to their presentation of the gospel, so the conversation would continue, and I would ask them a few probing questions like, but why did Jesus die for our sins? Is there any particular reason as to why Jesus would have made a sacrifice such as this? And is this it? Just to go to heaven? Yes, of course. Normally the response was in pause. They'd have a troubled look upon their face, finding themselves stumbling in the moment. Well, I can assure you, my friends, that is not the gospel in its entirety. There is so much more to life. There's so much more to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not a fire insurance policy that we get to whip out of our back pockets on Judgment Day. Why would an innocent man who lived a perfect life, a life that should be and is exalted above all other lives lived, voluntarily sacrificing himself so that we could just simply go to heaven someday? Why would this perfect man voluntarily allow the sins of any man to be imputed on himself and bear the fullness of God's wrath. Why would he do this for me or any other man? Is it really just so we can go to heaven someday? The gospel is this, that I, Isaac Edwin Luchtefeld, and every human being that has ever or will ever exist has sinned against the one and only true God who is righteous, holy, and just. And because of our offense against the Holy One, we are all guilty and in line to receive the fullness of God's wrath. But because God is also the merciful one, who's everlasting in his loving kindness and grace, he has made the one and only way to salvation. And that way, that one way, is to know his one and only Son, who is fully God and fully man, Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ making himself known to you, you will be drawn to repentance. Jesus Christ lived for, died for, and rose from the dead for all whom the Father has given to him. Jesus lived the perfect life that fulfilled the righteous requirements of God's law, and in his death, the wrath of God was poured out upon him so that we would be pardoned from the punishment we rightfully deserve. And in his resurrection, we have been brought into the newness of his life. For those who he has imparted his righteousness upon are now able to come boldly into the presence of the Holy One and be fulfilled in knowing him. Heaven is to know God. This is true peace. Yes, of course, there will be a time the Lord brings his elect into glory. And oh, what a day that will be. But what about for today? Today, we get to fellowship with the Creator, now and forevermore. Obviously, in these gospel presentations, there was a lot missing. But the one thing that stood out to me the most was the lack of the relational aspect that is within the gospel. When God saves us, as Kenny said, he becomes our Lord, our King, our boss. In other words, our boss. But he is also our place of comfort and rest. He is where we have true security. He is our sanctuary. He is our Heavenly Father. As you may have noticed, I've really been placing a big emphasis on knowing Jesus. What does it mean to know Jesus, you might ask? Well, in preparation of the sermon for today, Robin, who's one of our elders here at Redeemer, shared a commentary with me that was written by James Montgomery Boyce. I enjoyed it too. It was very good. And in this commentary, the answer to the question, "What does it mean to know Jesus?" is pretty well illustrated. I've put my own twist on the character and the plot, but the message is still the same. So first, let's look at what knowing Jesus does not mean. There are three definitions in which the word "know" is not adequate for this context. First of all, there's a sense of knowing that actually means to be aware. For example, a child becomes aware of a superhero through the showing of the latest superhero movie. The child is aware of the superhero's existence, although it is a fictional existence. Second is to know or have information, which involves to have information. I apologize, let me read that again. Second is to know or have knowledge, which involves having information. As the child gets older, rather than just awareness Rather than just him having just awareness of a superhero's existence, they now know about the superhero, what color cape they wear, what their superhero powers are, what alien planet they're from, and so on. Or a more spiritual example may be a theologian who has devoted his life to the study of God. He may be the most informed theologian there is, having the characteristics and attributes of God memorized down to the nth degree. He might even have the ability to articulate a better biblical understanding of the Trinity than any other theologian. But he does not know God. He has no relationship with God. He is not born again. In the last view of knowledge that is inadequate for this context is experiential knowledge. Let's say that someone went on a trip to Colorado, and while they were there, they could see the caps of the Rocky Mountains covered in snow from a distance. The winter clouds in the late afternoon, vibrantly pink, draping over the Great Rockies. The sun shining through the gaps of the clouds as it descends into its slumber, illuminating the horizon of the mountain range. And this person might say to himself, "I have experienced God. I can see the Creator's glory being manifested before my very eyes. I have no need for theology or some dusty old book." Although this person may have actually experienced something profound, this is not knowing God. This is not true knowledge of the Holy One. None of these definitions of knowledge are what our great Savior had in mind when he said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." What is it then? What did our Lord Jesus mean? What is this knowledge? It's a personal encounter with God, in which, because of his holiness, we become aware of our sin and consequently our deep personal need. Then, by his grace, we are turned to Christ, who is the one and only Savior and the only way to the Father. This knowledge only occurs when God's Holy Spirit is at work beforehand. And this work done by the Holy Spirit always changes us, issuing in a new heart that responds to God and longs for an interpersonal relationship with the Creator. This is why John chapter 17, verse 3 is one of my favorite verses. Do you long for eternal life? To know the only true God? And Jesus Christ, whom he has sent? If you are currently overwhelmed with a desire to know the sender and the one sent, and you know this desire is not one you have conjured up in your own hearts, but it is a desire that you have never longed for until now, a desire only God can give, then believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and turn from sin. Repent and know you and I are wrong and Jesus Christ is right. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scriptures say, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Romans 10, verses 8 through 11. For those of you who know this desire and have known it, take heart and be encouraged in the promises of our great Lord. Seek him in all that you do and continue to pursue him with a passion greater than any other. A passion to know him, the passion in which he can only give you. After all, it is part of our very reason for existence, to know him, that is. Practically, which I'm sure most of you are aware of, especially the Calais, we do this through the ordinary means of grace. The means that God has appointed to our spiritual nourishment and growth in the knowledge of him and his grace, which is the reading and preaching of his word, which is his word to us, prayer, which is our words to him, and should be done in these settings, privately with God, as a family, in your own home and household, and corporately as a church, as we did today. The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And necessarily joined to these, the church's discipline and care of souls. When done regularly and often, with hearts of humility and a desire to know and worship the one true God, we will see the Lord's will flourish in great measure. Now, before I end, I want to confess something to all of you. I've been struggling personally in this area of my life. That is, to know Jesus. I've struggled in my pursuit to know him for nearly 3 years now. So this message is just as much as it is for me. This message is just as much for me as it might be for you. I won't get into the details of the struggle, just because in all reality we don't have the time. I'm sure everyone's starting to get hungry. But if you want to know, please come talk to me. I'll be more than happy to talk to you about it. But if you are feeling deflated, passionless, and unable to continue growing in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I have often felt, remember God's faithfulness. Remember all that he has done for you through his amazing grace, and know that his loving kindness and all-empowering grace is everlasting. Humble yourselves before our great Father and trust him. Have faith that he will restore that passion you once ran in. There's plenty we are all dealing with on a regular basis, and I know for a fact there are many of you dealing with burdens greater than mine. But our God is good, and he will carry you through the storm. One last question, my brothers and sisters in Christ. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. To enjoy someone, you must know them. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, how merciful you are. Your loving kindness is everlasting. There is no measure for the love you have for us. And for this, we are eternally grateful. Please continue to show us your smiling face. Grant us the grace to pursue you with humility, knowing we could not nor will not be able to enjoy you within our own means. And strengthen our faith, O Lord, so that we would trust you and your promises. In the name of our mighty Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Isaac. It was encouraging to be reminded of the importance of knowing Jesus versus just knowing about him. Amen. I'm going to take liberty to do something. Donna Anderson came to me this morning and said that she's lost hearing in her right ear. And she said, would the elders be willing to pray for me after worship? And I said, on New Year's Day? That was sarcastic because obviously it is an honor. And we encourage people here. If you are sick, if you need prayer, allow us to pray for you. So after the worship service, the elders are going to gather together to anoint Donna with oil and pray over her. And Donna, I'm just going to take the liberty here to put you on the spot, and because I know I can embarrass you. But if you would like to join us, I'm going to go back in my office and grab the anointing oil, and I'm going to come back up here, and we're going to have Donna sit down here, and we're going to pray for her. If anybody would like to join us, we'd love for you to come up and join the elders to pray for Donna, all right? Because that's what the kingdom of God is about. Now, if Isaac shared something that was confusing to you today, come see Robin, because Robin worked with him on the outline of his sermon. Or come see Isaac. I'm sure he can explain if there's any confusion, or come see me. But for those of you who are trusting, and those of you who know the gospel and know Jesus, may you go away resting in him as this new year begins. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Go.